God is our help. Gives us grace, help in our time of need. Enjoy that song very much. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, and for most Christians, this will be a familiar passage. And this morning, it goes along with the hymns that have been sung, along with the choir song, along with the special that Brother Jance and daughter just sang. God is our help. We need to be reminded. It's good to be reminded. Here, Israel is reminded that God is a God of help, that God is a God of comfort, that God cares and sees our circumstances. So I hope this morning that we'll take a fresh look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. We'll start reading verse 27. Isaiah says this, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, or my judgment is passed over from my God?" Verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the boss, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Verse 31, familiar passage to most of us. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you are a God who cares, that you're a personal God, Lord, that you know our circumstances. I pray this morning that we be reminded of how good, how powerful you truly are. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here the prophet Isaiah is talking to the children of Israel. You kind of have to, in your mind, really understand who he's really talking to. He's not talking to the present-day Israel. He's not talking to the Israelites at the moment he's speaking to them. He's really speaking to the Israelites who are in bondage in the future. He's talking to a future Israel, a future people who are now in Babylon, who are now in Persia, who are now separated from the city of Jerusalem, who are now enslaved by the Persians, enslaved by the Assyrians, and enslaved by the Babylonians. And so he's speaking to the captivity. He's speaking to those Israelites in captivity in the future. It's amazing. He's speaking to them. Can you just imagine 100 years from this passage or 200 years from this time, you're reading the prophet Isaiah and you're reading about it, and then you see that Isaiah is actually talking to you 200 years later? It's amazing. He's talking to them. And he's basically saying to them, hey, God cares for you. They were saying, hey, I'm alone. God's not here. But he's saying, Isaiah's saying, listen, even though you're in captivity, even though you're not in Israel anymore, even though you've been carried away, God cares for you. And then he goes on to say, here, listen, understand that God is a powerful God, that God is all-powerful. He can do anything. And he certainly will keep his promises. And what was the promise? Isaiah prophesied and others had prophesied that those who were in captivity would return to Jerusalem, that they would return to the nation of Israel, that one day they'd return. And God, he's saying here, God's powerful enough, God will do it, and they will return. And these last few verses, verses 27 through 31, he reviews kind of the chapter. He says, listen, God does care. God is able. Do you believe that? He's able? Absolutely. And God will come and he will strengthen you. Again, speaking to those in captivity, that they had not been forsaken, that God did care. Have you experienced that? The song that was just sung. Have you experienced the feeling of, I don't know that God cares for me? Have you ever felt forsaken, alone, or tired? I really believe that's a kind of an experience, a universal human experience that we all at one time or another have felt. And it's good, to be reminded that God cares. You can look back with me at verse 1. I'm not going to read all this chapter, but it says in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And then verses 3 through 4, it speaks about, really, it's a prophecy concerning John the Baptist and how John the Baptist would come and make the way and the path straight for the Lord. But in this passage, it's referring to that God would make a way and a path back for the children of Israel to return to the city of Jerusalem. Again, he's saying here in these first 11 verses that God cares. We serve a personal God. Back when the Star Wars trilogy came out, a lot of preachers preaching against it, and rightfully so for certain reasons, but especially this use of the word force. May the force be with you. Can I tell you, the Spirit is not a force. He's a He. Hello? God is a personal God. He's not a force. It is a God who comes to us in our hour of need. He's a God who knows our circumstances. He's the God who, once we accept Christ as our Savior, who comes and lives in us, who abides in us. He's a personal God, more than a force. He's concerned about our well-being. Yes, of course He's the Creator. We read Psalm 100 a while ago. He created all things, but He's not a spectator. Let me say it again. He is the Creator of the universe. But He's not a spectator. He's not just, you know, God didn't need to create the universe, wind it up like a clock, and then throw it into whatever, nothingness, and then, you know, come back in 100 years and check on it. No. The Bible says He never leaves us nor forsakes us. That God is a God who is everywhere. It's kind of like you think about the ocean and the fish who are in the ocean, who are surrounded by the ocean, surrounded by the water. Listen, God is everywhere. God is everywhere. He's concerned about our well-being. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul said that God said He would never leave us nor forsake us. Never leave us nor forsake us, that He would never fail us. Acts 17 verse 27, again we see as Paul is preaching, he says, though He, God, be not very far from any of us. And I could read scripture after scripture that talks about God being near us. He's being near us. Again, we see the prophet Isaiah speaking to the future captivity, those in captivity, the Israelites in captivity. He says to them, your sins have been pardoned. He says to them, your iniquities have been forgiven. Your iniquities have been forgiven. That they would return to the nation of Israel, that they would be rescued, that they would be saved. They would be saved. Have you been saved? Have you been rescued? Have you been forgiven? I'm thankful as a Christian, as a born-again believer, as one who put their trust in Jesus Christ, that I have been rescued. I have been forgiven. For you see, the Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners by nature. It is by nature that we are selfish. You don't have to teach a little kid how to take a toy from another kid. No, you got to teach them the opposite. Same thing with adults. We just grow up to be, you know, bigger kids. Right? We are selfish by nature. We have the I syndrome. It's all about me. My needs, my wants. And because of that nature of selfishness, the Bible says the penalty of that, or the wages of that, is death. Revelation says that death is the lake of fire. In other words, if a person is born in this world, he's born a sinner, and there's a penalty for sin, that penalty is death, not only physical death, but spiritual death. That's death in a flaming lake of fire. Are we hopeless? Are we alone? Are we forsaken? No, that's what it's saying here. No, we're not. We have a God who sent His only begotten Son into the world, Jesus Christ. A little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to the earth, was born there in Bethlehem. God became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Imagine that for a moment. The God who made all things became flesh, and Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dwelt among us for 33 and a half years. At the end of that 33 and a half years, He went to the cross. By the way, He went to the cross. He said, no man takes my life, but I give it. He laid down his life for us. Those Roman soldiers didn't have the power to put him on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels just like that. He could have come off the cross anytime he wanted to. No. He said, no man takes my life. He laid it down. We can't blame the Jews or blame the Romans for crucifying and Jesus. No, he laid it down. He laid his life down. And there, he on the cross, he shed his blood for us. He died for us. He died, let me clarify. He died for all mankind. He died for all mankind's sin. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ took that penalty for us. He died in our place. He was our substitute. He took the pain for us. He took the penalty for us. He took that, he paid the price that I should have paid, that you should have paid. And he paid the ultimate price on the cross and gave his life that my sins might be forgiven. That my guilty record might be erased and his sinless record be put in its place. And because when I accept Christ as my Savior, which I did at the age of 6 years old, I put my faith and trust in him. I waited on him. I waited on him. That's what it says, wait on the Lord. Wait means to trust, put our hope in, depend upon him. Because I put my dependence upon him and his life, his death, and his resurrection, I didn't put my dependence upon the church. I didn't put my dependence upon my good works. I didn't put my dependence upon my godly heritage, my family, my grandfather, my dad. No, I put my dependence upon Jesus Christ. I trusted, I waited in his life, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection from the grave as my only means of escaping the penalty of sin. The only means of escaping God's wrath upon sin. The only means of being rescued from the penalty of sin was through Jesus Christ. Not through baptism, not through being a good person, not because my name's on a church roll, but because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Have you been saved? Has there been a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone? I hope there has been. Here Isaiah is reminding the children of Israel to put their trust in the Lord. That they can't trust them, put their trust in themselves, but they need to wait upon the Lord. And who were they waiting upon? We see this in verses 12 through 26. By the way, they weren't just waiting on anyone. They were putting their trust in God. And God is a God who's all-powerful. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or meted out heaven with a span? Or comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains in scale and the hills in the balance. In other words, who can hold the waters of the world in his hollow of his hand? You realize that? That's what it's saying. That all the waters in the earth could be held in the hollow of God's hands. It's an amazing thought as you look down through here. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, verse 13, and or being his counselor hath taught him? Who took with whom hath he taken counsel, or who instructed him? Of course, it's nobody. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? He goes on to talk about the idols that they had made out of wood and stone and silver and gold. And he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Verse 12, 21, hath he not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the world that he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens. Listen to this. As a curtain. We stayed in a motel last night about on the fifth floor. I just wanted to look out. I had to go up and move back the curtain in order to look out. He says the heavens are like a curtain. He can just... That's the God we have. Verse 22, by the way, is biblical evidence that the earth is round. The Bible makes it clear the earth is round. All you flat earthers, sorry. I just want to point it out. Verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the, what? Circle of the earth. So the Bible had already made it very clear to us, this inhabitants of the earth, that the earth is round, not flat. For what it's worth. The God that we serve, the God who rescues us, is a God who is all-powerful, that He is greater. He is all-powerful. He is greater than the nations, that He is greater than the idols that they had created by hand. He's greater than the rulers. And verse 25, look at verse 25, it says, to whom will you liken Him, or shall be His equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, verse 26, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? Talking about the stars by number. He calleth the stars. He calleth all of them by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one faileth. Not one star faileth. That's the God we have. That's the God who rescues us. That's the God we put our trust in. That's the God that Isaiah says we are to wait on. Greater than the heavens. Can I tell you this morning that God is greater than your circumstances? God is greater than the circumstances that you're in, or God is greater than any problem you may face if you'll simply wait on Him. Again, the word wait here means trust. It means to hope in Him. And again, hope in the Bible is not the same thing as we use the word hope. We use the word hope like, I hope after church I'm going to get ice cream. Actually, I hope after church I'm going to the Lonesome Spur with some other people in this church. I hope. No, that's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. The Bible uses the word hope in this fashion. The definition is confident expectation. And I know I've told you this 100 times, but I'll never forget Brother Weatherby years ago preaching on faith and trust and so forth. And he said, hope means it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. Hope, that confident expectation, we are to wait upon Him. That word means to depend upon Him, to depend upon Him. You see here in verses 26, 27, 28 that Isaiah is kind of reviewing the chapter. He's saying, why would you question God? Why would you question God? Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, or my judgment is passed from my God? Why are you questioning God? In difficult times, don't we have the same tendency to question God? Don't we have the same tendency to say, well, where is God now? Where is God in my difficult time? Where is God in my circumstance? I love here how he uses the term, O Jacob. Anytime you think about Jacob, you think about Jacob the supplanter, or Jacob, I'm sorry, not supplanter, Jacob the one who wrestled with God. Remember that? It's kind of like he's saying to the children of Israel, Isaiah's saying here, why are you wrestling with God? Why are you wrestling with God? Why aren't you not just depending upon Him? Why do you have to wrestle with Him? And Christian, this morning, why every time that something comes in your life, you kind of have to wrestle with God? It's amazing how we seem to fall back into that, how we seem to forget how great a God we have, how good He really is, how powerful He really is. And we constantly need to be reminded. We find ourselves wrestling with God again in that circumstances. We find ourselves, he says here, why are you complaining? That's what they were doing. They were complaining. They were saying, God's not concerned about us. God's not concerned about me. You ever been there? Oh, yes, we all have. To a certain degree or not, one degree or another. When I think about this particular passage, I always go back and think about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Remember the story? There's actually two accounts, but the one account is found in John chapter 6. It's also found in Matthew. And the illustration is just right along the lines of what's going on here. It's also found in Mark. So in the Gospels, you find the account 3 different times. I actually preached this last Sunday night on the mission field there in Guatemala. And remembering that Jesus, they had just fed the 5,000. They'd fed 5,000, which really that was 5,000 men plus the women and the children. So Jesus Christ had fed 5,000, probably more like 20,000, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they had worked all day. They had fed this great crowd all afternoon. Evening had come, and Jesus constrained them. He constrained his disciples to get into a boat and to go to Capernaum, to go to the other side. This trip should have taken a couple of hours. It was just about 5 or 6 miles along that clay, that lake, the Lake of Galilee. Remember the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret. the Bible refers it to, but it was a freshwater lake there in Galilee with about 60,000 acres. And that compares to Lake Texoma, which is 100,000 acres. So just kind of in your mind, sometimes we kind of get the idea of the Sea of Galilee is this huge body of water. It's a big body of water, but it's not huge. But they were to go to the other side, but notice Jesus put them in the ship. He said he constrained them and put them in the ship to go the other side. Evening had come, and what a little trip on the north side of the lake should have taken a few hours. The wind got up. A storm blew in. Came down that Jordan Valley, came off the mountains up north, and came down the Jordan Valley and came to the Sea of Galilee, which was famous for its storms, the sudden storms. And the storm got up. And the winds got up. And the waves got up. And the Bible says that the disciples were hard in rowing. They had gotten blown into the middle of the lake. The Bible says that Jesus came by. Jesus came walking on the water. Then came Jesus walking on the water. No. Right? Jesus came walking on the water. And the Bible says there in those three accounts that kind of all give us a better understanding of what happened, it says they looked out, they thought they saw a spirit, and they were afraid. And what did Jesus say to them? He's walking out them. By the way, it's dark. Oh, back up a little bit. What I love about the account, too, is the Bible says that Jesus saw them. He didn't have, like, night vision goggles. You know, there wasn't no Ryobi spotlight, 2,500 lumen spotlight that I bought about a year ago. Best decision I ever made. $50 well spent. That cordless spotlight is amazing. I can see space from there. I mean, I can see the astronauts on this. Yeah, it's amazing. No, Jesus didn't have one of them big spotlights. No, he says he saw them. How did he see them? He's God. You can't hide from God. Psalm 139 says, it doesn't matter whether it's dark or light, God sees everything. And Jesus Christ, while on our earth, while God in the flesh, did not lay aside his divinity. Listen, he did not lay aside his divinity. He was still God. And he saw them in hard rowing. He saw them there as they were afraid. And he came to them in their hour of need. He came to them in that time of circumstances, that storm. And when they looked and they saw, they thought they saw a spirit. He said, no. Jesus said, no, it is I. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The Bible says he got in the boat and the wind ceased. The Bible also says that immediately they were to Capernaum. That several mile trip that should have taken a couple of hours because they had been tossed in the middle of the lake, just like that, they were in Capernaum. That's the God I serve. That's the God who sees in the dark. That's the God who can walk on the water. That's the God who can calm the storm. He's in charge of the weather. Hello? It's the God who's certainly in charge of space and time. And that ship appearing immediately on the shore. Can you imagine the disciples all of a sudden? Oh, we're on shore. How did we get here? We're just in the middle of the lake. That's our powerful Savior. And that's what Isaiah's doing here. He just walks them through it. Says, God is more powerful than the nation, the Persian and Medo-Persian Empire. God is more powerful than Babylon. God is more powerful than the Assyrians. God's more powerful than that Persian king sitting on the throne. God is more powerful than the heavens. God made the heavens. They're like a curtain to him. He's the one who put the stars in place. He's the one that knows them all by name. God will keep his promises. Can I tell you, the Lord's big enough. He's strong enough. He's powerful enough to take care of whatever is going on in your life. In fact, it says there, have you not heard? Have you not heard? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Verse 28. He has the power to save. I love Psalm 62, verse 11 says that power belongs to God. His power is never exhausted, and his power never diminishes. When I expend energy, when I climb to the top of a mountain, a volcano, I get tired. Because I just did that here a few days ago. I get tired, really tired. When I watch Brother Clovis Hale make it all the way to the top, I feel even more tired. I said, how in the world? I should have got up there without any problems. By the way, Brother Clovis he's a young man. I appreciate him. No, his power never diminishes. His power never is exhausted. The Bible says in Colossians, he upholds all things by the word of his power, and by all things consist through him. He's the super glue that holds it all together. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. We are to trust him and put our hope in him. And then we see God's promises, his commitment. He says, he giveth power to the faint, verse 29, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. He helps the weak. All of us at times get weak. It's a universal human experience for all of us to be weak at some point or another. Physically weak. Hello? We're devolving. It's appointed that a man wants to die. We're all decaying, heading that way. Man, we can look at our lives sometimes and we can become faint and weary. Mentally, you know, you're born and you're young and you have a sharp mind, and then at middle age it becomes dull, and then at old it becomes fuzzy. You have a tendency to faint and be weary. Emotional. We become weak emotionally and relationally. The stress in life, considering our jobs and family and all these things, and we become faint and weary. And then spiritually, we can become empty, and the guilt of sin can weigh us down. And here he says, we need to be renewed. They that wait upon the Lord, those who put their trust in the Lord, can be renewed, shall be renewed, renew their strength. That word renewed means exchange. I'll give you a little more in just a moment. Look at verse 31 again. But they that wait upon the Lord, so this is conditional, but they that wait, those who trust, there'll be some who don't trust. There'll be some who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus. But those who do, shall renew their strength. He helps the willing. He gives inexhaustible strength to those who put their trust in him. Again, this is conditional. Those who waited, those who trust and hope and depend upon him. Again, we have such a tendency to trust in ourselves when things go awry, when things go wrong, when circumstances come into our life that seemingly, whatever it may be, we think we can overcome it ourselves. But we need to put our trust in him. That word renew means to exchange your power for his power. You want renewed strength? Exchange your power for his. That'd be a little better than mine. Amen? The God who created all things will renew my strength if I'll trust in him. When I trust in myself, I fail, I fall, I faint. But when I put my trust in him, he gives me power. The longer we follow him, the stronger we become. See, the Spirit never decays. The Spirit never decays. Our spirit can become stronger and stronger, and we can soar with eagles. We can overcome that big stuff that comes in life. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about to stand in that evil day. Listen, we all come to circumstances in life that are really big, that seemingly are too big. But listen to me, we can soar through those big circumstances as we're renewed with the strength of the Lord. We can run the many challenges of life, the weekly challenges that we all face. We can run with patience the race that is set before us, endure the race, endure the life that we have, that we give, and that walk with the Lord, that daily grind. This is probably the worst one. The daily grind, the walking that the Bible says for us to do, the walk in love, walk circumstantially, walk as one who is walking worthy of the Lord. You see the word walk all the time. That Enoch walked with God. At the daily grind of life is the worst circumstances we're in. I know it seems like the big stuff is the worst. When we come to a death in the family, or we lose a job and we think, oh, that's the worst. And it's certainly at the time it seems as though. But the daily grind of life is what fights us every day. Getting up in the morning, brushing our teeth, combing our hair, getting dressed, going to work, working throughout the day, coming home. Just that daily grind. We can find that monotonous sometimes, and we can find ourselves in a rut, and we can find ourselves not where we should be spiritually. It's the thing we have to look at. It's kind of like we think of the the pyramids in Egypt and the Sphinx in Egypt, what has caused them to decay? It's that daily dust that hits it every day. And that's what we face every day. Can I tell you that God's bigger than the daily grind? God's bigger than that daily grind that's in your life. We got to put our trust in Him. Just continue to walk with Him. This morning, understand that Isaiah is speaking to the Jews, and he's saying to those Jews who will be in bondage, God will save you. God will rescue you. He's able if you'll put your trust, if you'll wait on Him. To the unsaved this morning, he's saying, God will save you. God is able. God is all-powerful. God cares for you. You feel simply trust in Him. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll put your trust in Him. And those of us who are saved, those of us who know Jesus Christ our Savior, can I just tell you this morning, as Isaiah told the children of Israel, that God forgives. God forgives, that God is a God who cares, and God is a God who is able. If you'll wait on Him. If you'll put your trust in Him. And that's where it lies this morning. Are you putting your trust in Him? If you put your trust in Him, He will renew your strength. He'll exchange your little bitty power for His inexhaustible power. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says this, "For which cause we faint not." Faint, don't quit, he says. Don't faint. Don't quit. "That though the outward man perish," though the outward perisheth, this old body, it's going to decay, "the inward man, the spirit, is renewed day by day." No, my spirit can grow stronger every day. As we walk with the Lord, as we read our Bibles, as we pray, as we develop that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my spirit can be renewed every day. Put your trust in Him. Grow in the knowledge of Him. As we grow in the knowledge of Him, we will trust Him more. We will trust Him more. As you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as you grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ, as you understand more about Jesus Christ, as you see God for who He is, you'll grow stronger every day. Every day. You say, "Well, I'm faint and I'm weary." We all get there. But you can be renewed if you'll simply trust in Jesus. Trust Him. Wait on Him. Put your faith in Him. "Well, but I think I can." That's our problem. We think we can do everything. Paul said, "When I'm weak, He is strong." We need to put our trust in Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. We have a verse of invitation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Very, very, very good song for the circumstances. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one thing, just the one thing, keep your eyes on the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to You thanking You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy. Lord, for the power that You give us in living, the power You give us spiritually. Lord, may You continue to work in the lives of these who are here and those who may be watching this morning. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we